There we go. Good morning, church, and welcome. Kind of nice to be back in routine again. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
over the past couple of weeks, or last week anyways, we were talking about the incredible changes that we're seeing in our world today. And I had dedicated last week's sermon to my two beautiful nieces and a nephew that I hadn't seen in a long time. And just trying to give us some clarity on what is going on and the changes that are taking place. And I don't think, as Christians, we should be in the dark as to what is really going on around us. I mean, we all see changes. And the conversation that came up between me and my nieces and nephews was, how can it be that in one generation things have changed so drastically, you know, from their generation, which is my children. You know, these children are very similar in age to my own children, and to see such horrific changes. And when they hear Cam and I talking about the way it used to be when we were their age, that it's hard for them to even fathom that it was like that, because there has been such a huge change in the last, just in the last generation. And what I talked about and shared on last week was that changes in the world as a society in general happen one by one. I mean, you have to first of all change people, because the world itself hasn't changed. The earth is still the same. The sun still comes up in the morning. The seasons are still continuing on. So we haven't seen change really in our universe or our world, but people change. And that's what's changing, not necessarily the world, although they want us to think the world is changing. The world is not changing. World without end, God says. And so it's the people that change. And so we talked about and addressed how do people change? Like, how does this happen? And we talked about truth and how in order for a society to change, you got to change communities. In order for a community to change, you got to change people. It all begins with people, one by one. And they change what they believe. And so when people change what they believe to be the truth, you bring in massive change. And so the changes, why are the changes coming to this generation so very quickly? Well, there's several reasons. I mean, God's providence or God's timing. But even aside from that, what's causing the changes so quickly? We know it's the technology that we have. You know, there's so much information out there, and this information is not necessarily truth. Okay, and the reason we are changing so much in our truth is because it's coming from our institutions. Everything's changing. What used to be right is now wrong, and vice versa. You know that. We're changing what we believe to be the truth. And that includes your schools, your health authorities, your government. Even churches are changing what they deem to be truth. And this is what's causing these massive changes, is changing the truth. And the truths that we basically were grounded in and grew up in were Judeo-Christian truths taken from God's word. And I'm going to use an example. Let's take the transgender movement. Now, I know people say, well, you shouldn't talk about the transgender movement in church. Yes, you should. This is a very real thing. And we've got young children. I've got grandchildren that are growing up in a time where this is being pushed. Okay, so let's take that movement, for example. You know, it's according to the New Revised Truth, at the time of birth, no longer can you emphatically or without a doubt declare that this is a male or a female. That's the truth they're pushing. And regardless of the physical attributes, and you know, you need to stop and scratch your head for a moment here. It's hard for us to believe that they're actually pushing that truth. But because of this ridiculous change of truth, just like one lie always leads to another, now we have to change our language. You know, we have to change all the pronouns that go along with this. No longer can we call it a girl or a boy. but it is a person. And so you cannot refer to it definitely. It's all, everything is left for you to choose. So all pronouns now must be altered. So now this child is not a girl or a boy, but it is now a person. Now, the difference between my generation and this generation is, again, another example. The imperial system versus the metric system. When we were growing up, we learned the imperial system. And everything was in pounds, miles, ounces, inches. And that's how we calculated things in our world. But then they brought in the metric system. Now, it was brought in at the end when I was older already, very established in the imperial system. And so to this day, when I see a sign saying so many kilometers, I immediately in my mind break it down to miles. Because miles makes sense to me. I know exactly how long it's going to take me to get from point A to point B, not by kilometers, but by miles. Same thing with measuring things. I break everything down into inches. Same thing when I'm making a cake. Everything goes from milliliters to ounces. That makes sense to me. So I'm not going to embrace the metric system. Okay? But my kids, even though they were kind of in the middle of it, they know the imperial system, but they are much more prone to understand the metric system and to use it because they were immersed into it. Now, what about the kids that are growing up today? They won't know anything about the imperial system. It'll be totally foreign to them because they've never heard of it. And that's how it is with this truth, okay? I was grounded and raised in Judeo-Christianity, in the morals and the principles from the Word of God. This next generation, they had a little bit of both. But what about the generation behind them, their children? Unless we take that truth and raise them in it, teach it to them, they are not going to find it anywhere else. And that's why they want to push the Christian out. I keep saying they. Who are they? And what is their end game? Okay, we've got a group of people in this world now that are very powerful and very rich. And they have decided. Now, whether it's for financial gain, whether it's for power, or whether they really believe it, they have decided they need to change the world. And they need to change the world in a way and in a manner where all nations, all peoples come under one umbrella, one government, one rule, one set of laws, and so on. They want to take the world and make the world completely and totally dependent on the ruler, the government, where the government becomes God. Now, this has been in the mix for years. They've been talking about this. And as the years have gone by, they have used situations to push that agenda. And I believe COVID was a real push for that very agenda. Now, having said all of that, it matters not who these people are or whether they believe this agenda is good for mankind. We know, according to the Word of God, that this is going to happen. A one world government is going to happen, and we can see it all being played out. Prophecies being played out before our very eyes. But I need to tell us, we're not fighting against those rich, powerful men or women that are pushing this thing together. But we're fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the high places. These are only pawns being used to set this up. So we need to pray for these people. We need to pray for them and not look at them as enemies. Jesus even said, pray for your enemies. You know, pray for those who are out to harm you or abuse you or do evil unto you. So that's just a very quickly in a nutshell what's going on and what's bringing in these changes and the danger with our generation. And that's why I, especially when we get together as women, I teach the women and I encourage them to keep their children in the truth. Speak the truth to their children, because if you don't, they won't learn it anywhere else. Because the world is pushing out Christianity, and that is true. There's more Christians being persecuted. They're trying to pull down churches. I mean, we saw that. And it's all being played into one end, one aim, and one goal, and that is to bring world domination, one government who is going to control all peoples. Now, as I said before, these truths that we're being told, that we're being fed through our schools, our institutions, our health institutions, whatever, the government, they are all in opposition to the Word of God. They are contrary. I mean, the fact that we're not going to recognize that a boy is a boy or a girl is a girl, that's contrary to God's Word. And like I said last week when we talked about what does it mean to push God out of a society, it means to push truth out. Because you can't push God out. He's not a person. You know, you can't evict him. He doesn't live down the street. But if you push out his truth, you've pushed him out of your life. You've pushed him out of your community, out of your society. For the truth is, God created the male and female. Now, if anybody wants to argue with you about the transgender, and if you go to the Bible, it tells that God determines what body is given. God determines if they are a male or a female by the body he gives it. Remember, it talks in the New Covenant in one of the books, I'm not sure which one it's found, where it says that, and God gives it a body. The glory of the sun is different than the glory of the moon and the glory of the animals and the glory of the creation. So God gives it a body according to as he deems. So it is God who decides or determines whether you are a male or a female by the body he gives you. I think a child can understand that. And that choice is not yours to make any more than you can choose to be born or not to be born. Can you change that? Can you change that truth, that you can actually choose to be born? Come on. None of us chose to be born. If you did, I'll talk with you later after service. I want to see how that all worked. And that is why, all of these reasons, is why we're living in a time where Christianity is being silenced. The world does not want your opinion. And the gospel is certainly not welcomed in many cases. They want all Christianity and its teachings to be stopped. Now, when I say they, like I say, I'm referring to this group of people who are trying to bring in this new world order, or this one world order, whatever you want to call it, the reset. And it doesn't really matter. They decided the world would be better off under this program, and for whatever the reasons they're doing it, I don't know, but we know who's behind it, and it is Satan himself. So we're not up against these people, we're up against Satan, who is, the Bible tells us, a liar and the father of all lies, because there's no truth in him. You know, like Jesus said, I am the truth. Well, the enemy could stand up and say, I am a lie, I am the lie. Okay, and so he's a liar. He is the prince of the power of the air. And in case you haven't noticed the parallel that's going on in our world today, you see, the enemy, if you study carefully and ponder things that have gone on down through history, you're going to see a parallel. You know, Satan is called the Antichrist. Now, a lot of people think anti means in opposition to or opposite of, but it also means, and I think this is the area we need to take a better look at, a closer look at, it also means in place of. Anti means in place of Christ. And with that understanding in mind, or it means to take the place of Jesus, or instead of Jesus, there's so many ways of saying it. He is a counterfeit Jesus. Okay, so as a counterfeit Jesus, you're going to see a lot of parallels going on in the Bible, where he's doing what God would do, but in a perverted way. And this is a prime example, again, what we're facing today with all these changes in our world, and the strategy in which the enemy is bringing this about. how he's bringing people under his control. Do you know he's calling, listen carefully, he is calling things that are as though they are not. He is calling a boy who is a boy as if he is not a boy. Do you see he's using God's principles? But you know, he knows the power of them. He knows. He has no power. He has no ability to create or think anything on his own. He always goes to God's playbook, God's handbook, which is the Bible. And he uses the exact strategies, the principles of God's word. And guess what? The principles of God's word, they work. They're powerful. And I wish the Christian could see how powerful they really are. So Satan calls things, and that's what he's doing today, that are as though they are not. But we know that's perverted. Because in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, let's open up with that scripture this morning. In Romans 4:17, Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, this is referring to Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth the things that be not as though they were. You see how Satan is perverting God's way? God calls the things that be not as though they were. We see that way back in Genesis chapter 1, where God looked out and he seen that the earth was black and void and empty. And he said, he didn't say, whoa, it's dark out here. He didn't call things as they were. He called things like he wanted them to be. And he said, light be. He called it forth, and light was. And so the enemy is using the same tactic today. So God quickeneth, the word quickeneth means brings to life the dead things, by calling them, by calling the things that are dead, that be not as though they are. And the very interesting thing about this whole topic that I'm talking about, the ways of God and the strategy the enemy is using and perverting, as I was every year for, well, it's been 23 years now, right after Christmas, I begin to seek the Lord and just really get serious about the new year, okay? You know, and it doesn't have to be some great big revelation or vision or anything, but the Lord always gives me a word, something that comes up to, you know, to the surface. I mean, God's word is all good and God's principles are all good, but it's like something comes to the surface, and this is what the Lord has for us this year, and this is what he desires for us this year. And it's interesting because he laid it on my heart before I even preached this message or even came to this, because this was before the new year. And he told me, he laid it on my heart to be consistent in calling things that be not as though they are. Call forth your harvest. If you want to write a name for 2023 for your life, call forth your harvest. That is directly from the heart of God. I believe that God wants us to see our harvest. Those things you've had in your heart and believed God for years, call it forth. Call those things that be not as though they are. You know, I believe that's one of the greatest reasons we're not seeing a greater harvest. It has nothing to do with, you know, we can blame all kinds of things, but that is the reason. And we need to call forth what we want to see, not call forth what we see, which is only confirming and adding power to what we see. And call forth, speak words of life, God said. Come into agreement with what God has already spoken. For God, we talked about that extensively last week. God cannot lie. Think about that for a moment. It's not that he will not. He cannot. It's impossible. And that maybe doesn't make sense to our brains, because in the natural, it's possible for anybody to lie. But it tells us God cannot lie. It is an impossibility. So that's something we need to meditate on. So if God has said something, it is the truth. He cannot lie. We can, that I was talking about, when you take away truth, you take away hope, you take away the foundation. You know, if you're not really sure it's true, or if it's your truth, can you believe that that truth is going to get you to heaven at the end of the day? You know, if you've decided to believe that you're this or you're that, and we know there's crazy things going on out there, is that going to give you peace in your heart? Knowing that, you know, if there is a next life, well, because I've believed I'm this, that's going to, you know, that's going to give me hope and peace. No, we need far more than that, because God created us in His image and in His likeness. And there's a part of us deep inside, whether we admit it or not, that is seeking for this peace, this sense of well-being, knowing somebody's going to look after it. Somebody's going to look after me. We all want that security. And when you take away truth, you strip the foundation, because our security is founded on God's word of truth and the fact that He's never going to lie. And He told us, He's promised us eternal life if we believe in Jesus. That's my foundation. That's my peace at the end of the day. And it's not based on me, it's based on Him. But when you take that away and make you the God of your own world, now you are responsible for your life. And you are your own foundation. I don't know about you, but that gives me a very queasy feeling on the inside, because I don't trust me. I know me. So that's what we're doing to our young people today, and that's why they're so depressed. I think that's why there's so many of them that want to, they have no hope. When they're told the world is going to end in 12 years, when they're told that, you know, that nothing is for sure, they never know what tomorrow's going to bring, what new truth is going to arise on the horizon. They're broken, they have no foundation, and they're hopeless. Why? Because truth has been stripped. Truth has fallen in the streets, is the book of Isaiah says. And our young people are desperately seeking for the truth. And so, like I said last week, there is this generation that is being raised in that truth. There is a generation out there that is crying for the truth. And there is coming, and I believe we're already started in it. These young people are going to take back the truth. They are going to walk in an anointing. They are going to throw religion out the window, and they are going to grab hold of that truth, and we're going to see the greatest revival we've ever seen. And it's not going to be because of us. It's going to be because of you guys. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. Because you're sick and tired of all the stuff they're trying to cram down your throats, and you just want truth. You are looking for truth, and when you find it, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. So just continue looking into the word of truth. Let the Holy Spirit put that in you like a solid rock, because it is a rock. It never changes. God said, I change not, and my word will never pass away. Everything we see around us is going to pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And that's what our young people need today. So we need to be praying for our young people, because they're the ones that are going to take this whole thing back and stand. You know, the enemy thinks he's got them because he's been brainwashing them. But I don't believe that. I believe our young people have a lot more going than we think they do. And the Lord is really moving in their lives and working in their lives. And they're crying out for the reality of God, the realness of God, because there is nothing else here for them. You see, we had both. We had the best of both worlds. We grew up in a pretty good world, you know? And so our need for God wasn't quite the same. But these young people, they have nothing. They've been stripped of everything through these lies, and they're not going to stand for it. So praise God. I'm excited about what God has for our young people in the next couple of years. Anyways, I am way off my notes. So calling forth your harvest, that's what this year is about. God wants us to be more diligent, I guess the word is, to make sure we're not speaking things as they are, but speaking things as we want to see them. Calling it forth. For God has already spoken it forth. You're only just coming into agreement with what He's already said. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am not What they want me, what the enemy wants me to think I am. My body is healed, by whose stripes I am healed, the Bible says. You know, call forth what God has already given you through Christ. And this word that he's given you is incorruptible. It never passes away, nor does it change, and it is the truth. The Roman, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 10, this is a very simple scripture that we should all know and have all been taught. And that was one of the first scriptures we learned when we got saved. And it says this, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth salvation." He confesses, with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that word salvation doesn't mean just dying and going to heaven. It means safety. It means deliverance. It means healing. It means well-being in every area of your life. So your words bring forth the salvation which is already in your heart. And you know, like I said last week, what you believe to be truth in your heart, it controls you. What you believe to be truth in your heart controls you. And that's how the enemy is controlling this world right now, by changing the truth. But we don't have to fall for his lies, because we have the truth. And what you believe to be your truth is what's directing and controlling your life. That's why I said last week, be careful. Guard your heart above all that you guard, for out of it flows the issues. The word issues means come to things that you're bringing forth into your natural world is coming from your heart. So if you want to change, we live from the inside out. You can't change outwardly without changing inwardly. That's where real change happens. You know, there's so many things, you know, especially New Year's resolution. Well, I'm going to change this, I'm going to do that and that and that. Yeah, forget it. 3 weeks later, you're giving up on it. No, why don't we make one little change? Take one scripture from God's word and make it real. Meditate on it. Chew it up. Pray about it. Ponder it. Speak it. That will change you. But that's true change. That's real change. It's God's way. So with your heart, you believe something. But with your mouth, it is taken from within where life is, and it's brought into the natural world. If you don't bring it out into the natural world, just like when God saw the darkness, it wouldn't have got light had he not said, "Light be." Because he saw the light on the inside. He spoke it forth. And that's what calling forth means. Call forth what you see in your heart, what you know to be the truth according to the word of God. The number 23 on its face means death. Whoa, yippee! 2023, death. But in the scripture or in the numerics, if you really study, you can see that on one hand it means death, but on the other hand, it also signifies resurrected life. Resurrected life. Kaf. It's Kaf Gimel is the Hebrew. Kaf is 20. Gimel is the word, the Hebrew word. I'm talking Hebrew now for 3. 23. Kaf Gimel. Now the word Kaf in Hebrew, because we know in Hebrew, each letter represents a number, but it also represents a picture, okay? So Kaf is the number 20, and the picture is an open palm or an open hand, extended. And Gimel in Hebrew is 3, signifying, if you study the word 3, it means resurrection life. So it's the hand, open hand towards resurrection life is what it means for the Christian. For the world, it means death. Do you understand that? So 23 means resurrection, signifies resurrection life. And that goes so strongly with what the Lord is showing me, that you have the life. The Spirit is life because of the righteousness that's been imparted unto your heart. Romans chapter 8. That life in you needs to be brought forth and resurrect the things that are dying in your life. You have that power. If it's your finances, speak to them. If it's your body, speak to it. If it's your children, call forth what you want to see. You know, if you see things that are bringing death, call forth life. Don't be constantly focusing on the death. But it's like the darkness. Oh, it's dark in here. No, put the light on. Put the light on. Light always drives out darkness. We need to be confident that God's word of truth always supersedes no matter what we see. Speak those words in confidence, knowing it's not because you said it, it's because God said it. And his word will never, that's your foundation of the words that you speak. And you can speak boldly because God's word never dies, nor does it pass away. So that resurrection life is in your heart. Bring dead things back to life. Speak life. Where does life and death come from? Life and death is in the power of your works, your tongue. Little Camden on the Bible study the other night. How old is Camden? 5? I mean, he's just a little guy. He goes, from your vocal cords. I said, that's a good one. I asked the question to the kids, where does the life of power and death come from? Your vocal cords, I said. That's awesome, Camden. He's so cute. So speaking words of life is simply doing this, calling things as God sees them. Not as you see them, what seems natural. And that's sometimes tough to do, because before you know it, you look at a situation and you're like, bleh, you know, it just comes out of your mouth. But train, learn, be diligent in speaking things you want to see, not what you do see. Speaking words of death is just simply calling things as they are. That's what it is. And it's just giving more fuel, adding fuel to the fire. So speak words of life. It's God's way of bringing things or changing things from the natural to the supernatural. And, you know, it's not about striving and working to bring change. It's about speaking. This is our place of rest. We speak. The battle's not ours. The battle is the Lord's. We don't know how it all works, but our words carry weight. And the enemy knows it. And so he doesn't want you speaking. He wants to shut us up. That's why there's so much persecution against Christians. They're afraid to speak out. They're afraid. They might lose their jobs. They're afraid. You know, there are all kinds of things going on, you know, where we live in our little community here. We may not see any of this, but it's time for us to wake up and look around. This is happening all around us. When I say speaking from a place of rest, what I mean is you're speaking from a place where it's already done. The work is finished. When I speak health into my body, I'm not speaking from a place that God has to now work it all out. No. He already worked it out at the cross. And Jesus said, it's done. It's yours. It's our inheritance. When you get an inheritance, you're not waiting for the person who gave it to you to earn the money and put it there. No, it's already there. It's placed there. You just go and receive it. And most of us are waiting on God and have been for years. Seriously, we're waiting on God. And then after years and years of waiting, sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. We get it, sometimes we don't. Now, I'm going to use this as an example. I don't know how much time I have left here. Okay. I'm going to use this as an example. We all have heard, and maybe we haven't, but in the U.S., they had, back in 1973, they had passed a law called Roe versus Wade to legalize abortion. Okay, so that was back in 1972 or 73, I'm not sure exactly which year, but we know it's 50 years ago. Okay, so 50 years later, this law is finally overturned, and that happened here just a little while ago. Well, the Christian people were ecstatic. They were praising God. There was some weeping and crying, and you know, it was awesome, you know, to see finally after 50 years this law was overturned. And I'm not saying that it's a perfect law now, but it's better, certainly better than it was, okay? And I'm watching all of this one night on television, and they were interviewing a person who had been one of the fighters in this, you know, had been, you know, praying outside in outside of the abortion clinics, who had been traveling all over speaking to groups of young people about this issue, and I mean, just doing whatever. And I mean, praise God for those people. They never gave up. And it was like he was saying, you know, thank God. Thank He, you know, it just shows us God always answers prayer. And he's going on and on about the faithfulness of God and how God finally answered this prayer. And I was thinking to myself, it took God 50 years to answer this prayer? Come on, guys, think about that. 50 years. What does that show the rest? Coming from Christian, I don't even know the guy whose name, I don't even know who it was, but that's beside the point. I'm trying to show us a principle here. You know, God is so faithful. He answered our prayers. 50 years? You know what that tells others? That God is reluctant to do what we want or what we believe is. God is reluctant. And then many people sit back and think, well, if I have to wait 50 years, I won't live to see 50 years. You know, if it's my health, I ain't got 50 years till God finally. So we give the idea that God isn't, that God is kind of holding back, you know. And I mean, think about it in the natural. If it was within your father's ability. Tori, let's use you for example. Your dad provides you with meat. Continually. I mean, he just backs up into the driveway and just, you know, blesses you with beef and whatever. Now, you know he's got the means to do that, right? He's a rancher. He's got all kinds of cattle. What if all of a sudden you ran out and you went to your dad and you said, Dad, you know, we just don't have the money or the means to buy. Could you please, could you give us some more meat? And 50 years later, after begging and asking and crying. Now, you were telling somebody else this story and you were just pumping up your dad and saying, he's such an awesome dad. This person would look at you and say, really? It took him 50 years to break the meat? Now, that's a ridiculous analogy. I know it. But I'm trying to explain to us how ridiculous that looks. We're making God out to be something he's not. God wanted to save the very first one. God wanted no aborted babies. None. And we know that there's millions that have been aborted in the last 50 years. You mean to tell me God could have done something at the very beginning to save these 6 million babies or whatever the count may be, but he didn't? He chose to wait 50 years? Something's wrong with this picture. So my point is this. It isn't God who's hanging out or holding out on you, no matter what it is you need. It's you. And we need to preach that. We need to glorify God. We need to put God in his rightful place. God is good. He withholds nothing from you, and he doesn't take 50 years to give it to you either. He's given you the ability and the power to call things forth if you're not doing that. But that's God's way. So we're sitting back waiting for God. And somehow we think it's God that's not giving us the thing we need. And he's taking us through the wilderness. He's showing us things. He's teaching and training us. Now, that's not to say God doesn't use these areas or these maybe problems to teach you, but it isn't him that's giving them to you. So we're putting so much of this onto God. And it's wrong. Because that's not giving faith to Shannon, or to Shelby. Shelby needs to know that God is always there for her. God answers her prayers the moment they're prayed. And we need to take our stand and begin to call for things. And I believe we're going to begin to see a harvest. A harvest. That's what we're all about. That's what we're waiting for, is our harvest. What is it you want to see in your life? Each one of us has different dreams, different goals, different things that we desire from the Lord. Let's call them forth. It's already given. What are we waiting for? You know, that's like standing outside a restaurant crying your eyes out because you're starving to death and you've already been paid, the meal's paid for. Just go in and eat it. And you're like, no, you know, I don't know what we're waiting for. You think the servants are going to come and bring it out to us? No, go in, come unto me. Come and drink, come and take what you need. Partake of the, that's what this communion table is all about. Partake of what it is you need. So I know you might be sitting here thinking, well, your mind is going thinking, well, you know, there's lots of things in the Bible that show that people waited a long time. Look at Abraham. How long did he wait for Isaac? Anybody know offhand how many years he waited? 25. 25 years he waited for the promise. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, God called Abraham, and the Bible tells us he was 75 years of age when God called him to leave his homeland and to come out from that land. And God was going to take him to a different land, a promise. That's where we get the promised land from. And he said it's going to be a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And there, which of course we know was Canaan land, and there God promised him that he would make him a great nation and that he would make his name great. And Abraham would be greatly blessed and be a blessing to many. That was God's promise to him when he called him out at the age of 75. So Abram, he left just like God asked him to. He took Sarai, his wife, and his nephew, Lot, his brother's boy. His name was Lot. He took these two along. Now, during his travels, God appeared to him and continually encouraged him over these years. Encouraged him along the way, reiterating and broadening the promise that he gave him in the first place. Genesis chapter 13, it says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then your seed can be numbered. Anybody ever tried to count the dust of the earth? That, you know, that just tells us how many, like, the dust of the earth, is God kidding? That's how your seed will be numbered. Then again in chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham and promises him that his descendants would come from his own seed, from his own body. Now, we know that in the natural, that was an impossibility because his wife, Sarai, was barren. She was born that way. She could not have a baby. In the natural, it was impossible. But God told him and promised him that it would come from his own seed. And so, because Sarai was barren, Sarai came up with the brainstorm idea or brainy idea that, well, I'm going to send my maid Hagar in. Maybe he can conceive through her and still have his own seed. And so that's what they did. And we know the story. And along came Ishmael, who is his descendants, I believe, is the Islamic. Yeah, all Ishmael. Thank you. So, anyways, Ishmael was born, who was born of the flesh. What do I mean by born of the flesh? By man's intervention. Okay, he was born of the flesh, not the spirit. And so in Genesis chapter 17, 13 years later, after Ishmael was born, finally, God appears to Abraham and confirms with him that he will, indeed, verse 4, if you want to bring it up, make him the father of many nations, Now, this is 24 years after the promise. 24. Because at this time, Abram is 99 years old. Okay? Still hasn't received the promise. But God, that day, does something different. He changes his name. Now, what has this name change got to do with anything? A lot. Okay, his name, he changes. Abraham means father. No, Abram, pardon me. Abram means father. Abraham means the father of nations. So in verse 15, God says to Abram, as well as for Sarai, thy wife, you're not going to call her Sarai anymore, but now you will call her name Sarah. Sarai means my lord, my commander. Sarah means princess. So why the name change? Well, every time Sarah says the word Abraham, she's actually calling forth the father of many nations. After Abraham calls her Sarah rather than Sarai, he's not saying, oh, yes, Lord. And she must have been a very domineering, very controlling woman. It was her idea for Hagar to have the baby instead of herself. But now her name is not, yes, Lord, yes, Commander, but it's princess, my princess. Now, when you think of a princess in your mind's eye, I'm not talking about an evil queen. I'm talking about a princess. You think of someone who's young, someone who's pretty, and someone who's healthy, a young, healthy, beautiful woman. And every time Abraham called her Sarah, that's what he was calling. He was calling forth a young, beautiful, vibrant woman. And is that not what happened to Sarah? Her youth was renewed to the point where she was able to bear a child. In fact, she not only bore the child, she breastfed the child at the age of almost 100. So you can see the power of the words. You see, until they started calling it forth, it wasn't happening. But within a year after the name change, if you read the scriptures, within 1 year, the baby came. I'm just calling it forth. So what I'm telling you today is, you want to see your miracle by the end of 2023? Call it forth. And all those years that you've been believing God, it'll happen just like that. But another thing that I need to bring out, in case you're wondering, well, why did God only change their names 25 years later? You know, that was my question. I mean, okay, I understand that, you know, they are now calling it forth, and that's why it happened. 25. Let's look at the number, 25. What does 25 symbolize? Well, we know that 5 is the number of grace, according to Scripture. Okay, it is the numeric He, the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so 5 times 5 is completion, complete grace. Okay, 3 is resurrection life. 3 times 3 is 9, which 9 represents the Holy Spirit and the completeness of the Spirit that's in us. So you can see that 25 is represents the completeness of God's grace, okay? If you want to put it in a nutshell. So when God changed the names, he breathed. If you understand how to write Hebrew and what exactly changed in the way he spelled out the name, he actually breathed the into it, the he, and that is he, number 5. So Abram became Abraham, the breath of God, which is the grace of God. Sarai became Sarah. God breathed grace into their names, along with they were calling forth. So the letter He is the number 5 in the Hebrew alphabetic and the numerics, which signifies that Isaac was birthed by the grace and the grace of God alone. How? Through their mouths. So, we see before that, the grace wasn't there. So that shows us that it's by grace that we can call forth the things that we want to see. It's only by grace. And we need to understand that we're not waiting for grace. Grace has already come. Grace is here. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17 says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came. Who's grace? Jesus is grace. Grace and truth came. He's here. We're in the age of grace. We have his grace. Jesus, where does he live? In you. And so we don't have to wait 25 years. We're not waiting for the grace of God. We've got the grace of God. It is by grace that you're saved. So grace and truth came by Jesus. And here's another one, another truth I want you to think about. Every time you use the name of Jesus to call something forth, you are calling forth his grace. Because Jesus is God's grace. So whenever you say in Jesus' name, you're saying in his grace. And in his grace, every promise of God is yes and amen. You're not doing it because of your goodness. You're not calling forth something because you think you earned it or deserve it. But it's all by his grace. So when we call forth our healing in the name of Jesus, we are calling forth our healing through grace. Not through our eating good or exercising or any of those things. It's all by grace. Without grace, none of us could receive anything. Because none of us deserve it. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so going forth in this year, remember these truths. Call forth, knowing that it's already yours. Christ already gave it. He is the grace of God. And every time you use his name, you're calling forth grace in your life. He who is able to receive an abundance of grace will rule and reign in life. In life, in every area of life. And so be diligent about calling forth. You know, God, when God brings us to a place, he's not giving us a hard thing to do. God doesn't tell us to, you know, he knows what we're able to do. And God's word is, my burden is light. And we can call forth. Now, you might not believe your mountain is going to be removed the minute you speak to it. That might not, you know what I'm saying? But I trust God's word, and I know what he spoke to me, and I'm excited about now, you know, when I do see different things, and I am starting to call things forth more than I ever did. You know, whether it's a little thing or a big thing, I'm calling things forth with more confidence because I know that's what the Lord showed me. So if he showed it to me, he's going to do it. Amen? So I want us to begin to call things forth this year with a new excitement, with a new faith, a new expectancy, I guess is the word I'm looking for. Because real faith has expectancy. You're expecting something to happen. And so let's start to call those things forth. We're going to close now with communion. you, Father. Thank you for the privilege of being your child. Not only being your child, but of being able to receive anything that we need, Father, freely. Because Jesus Christ, He is your grace who came down and gave up His life. He paid for every blessing that you are freely giving us. Praise His holy name. And Lord God, as we take this bread, which is the body of Jesus Christ, the body that suffered our shame, the body that took our sin upon Himself and suffered the pain and the punishment for those sins and set us free, that we might be blessed, that we might be healed, and we might have resurrection life, even as He does. So every time we partake of this bread, we bring all of those thoughts to our remembrance. The precious body that was given up for us, that was sick on our behalf, that ours now are healed. Father, we call forth healing into our bodies as we partake of this bread, and we just praise you and give you all the glory through Jesus Christ, through your grace, that this is our healing, our health. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we take the cup, we remember the blood that Jesus Christ poured out, that all of our sins could be washed away forever. Jesus, you took our place in death, that we might take our place in your life. So Father, every time we drink this cup, we shout loudly the death of Jesus Christ, which was ultimately our death, setting us free from death and every curse that death brought into this world. So Father, we just thank you for safety and protection. We just thank you, Father God, that there can be no evil that can befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling place, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cries righteous. We are the righteousness of God in and through the blood of your Son. And so Father God, we thank you that going forward, we are safe, we are protected. That is our rock, our foundation. And it's all based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, Father, for healing us and protecting us. In Jesus' name. And Father God, I just pray for all of us here today and those listening, that your favor, your undeserved favor, be upon each and every one of us as we walk out your truths and your word in our lives. Father God, give us the confidence in our heart, knowing that your word will never pass away, your word will never lie. Father God, that we could be strong in calling forth the things that we need to call forth in our lives, the things that are dying, the things that are not of you. Oh, Father, I just thank you that you would give us the anointing and the power to call these things forth in our lives, Father God, and the tenacity to stand, and having done all, to stand knowing that your word will never disappoint or fail us. And I thank you, Father God, for this blessing, for this anointing that is on your people for 2023. And I praise you for it, and I'm just thanking you ahead of time for the harvest. The harvest will be great in our lives, in and through Jesus. And all the saints said, Amen.